All right, a couple people are doing good. Everybody's doing good today, huh? Wow. Except for the one lady, she wants the new year. No, I'm just teasing. Amen. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to try to just jump into it today here pretty quick. But at the back table, I have a book back there. It's called Shaking Heaven and Earth. It is a book. One, it's about hearing from God for yourself. Amen. You know, how many know, even though we talk about declaring, decreeing, if you don't have any revelation, you have no authority. Amen. And so you're supposed to be hearing from the Lord. Amen. We need not just revelation, but we need presence, or we have no transformation. Amen. But then we have to be obedient to that in order to have the breakthrough. Amen. So this is a book, one, about how God would use you to shake things up in the earth, hear his voice, and also how to rest. How many know warfare is really about rest? The body of Christ wants to make it about things that it's not, and that's the sure way not to be able to experience the promises of God. Amen? So anybody want to read a book? Amen? All right, one lady wants to read. No, there's a couple other hands. I mean, praise the Lord. So you can get some more at the back if you'd like to. There's some back there. I also have a USB. It is a supernatural school. On it's on the prophetic, on your identity, and on healing, right? How to minister in it and how to receive. There's over 67 hours of teaching on this, and the book is actually on this USB as well. USB, some people ask, well, what's that? If they don't know, you plug it into your car, you plug it into your computer, it will pop up and you press it. It's so easy that you will actually be embarrassed if you thought it was hard, okay? And I know, because I'm technologically deficient, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. Amen. And so if you want to get that, you can get back that back at the back table afterwards as well. And then I have one other USB, and this is all messages on the presence of God. It's all messages just about how to entertain, host the presence, inspire you to be with him alone. Not just when you come to church, but when you're alone. Amen. Like that God actually has a thing that he is looking for, and not just people that attend church, and not just people that attend, you know, or read their Bible. I guess they could say attend their Bible, but read their Bible, but people that actually spend time alone with God. And that's how God knows that you love him. He might love you, and we've talked a lot about how much he loves you today, but God is also looking for those that love him. Amen? Not just in terms of word. And so if you're interested, that's a USB as well, but you get that at the back table. So my name is Dennis Rainier. I'm from Bozeman, Montana. So I traveled, you know, all day yesterday. So I was stretching in the back a little bit, trying to get limber for this message. Amen? But anyways, I have four daughters, so I usually ask everybody to keep me in prayer. I'm the only man in my family. Most of them are moving out. My wife's, you know, you could pray for her. She's been transitioning with, you know, three of the daughters have now moved out. And so that's been hard for mom. It's been a little hard for dad too, but like, you know, moms have a special, you know, kind of a place with that that is hard relationally. And so we have several ministries that we do. Not only does my wife pastor a local church that we started in 1999 called Loft, but we also have Revival Cry, which is going stirring up the gospel and equipping people in the kingdom and you know, stirring up revival and awakening. Amen. How many know that we're still needing to stir that? Amen. And then we have a network of churches and ministries called Ark Network that, you know, are kind of, for lack of, I hate the terminology, to be honest with you sometimes, but some people don't understand it otherwise, but we're a covering for them, basically. But we, you know, we really believe in that we work together in the kingdom, amen? It's not about being over one another, amen? We work together. And then last of all, some of you may know, but we have a ministry where we rescue children at risk and young girls and boys from sex trafficking. And we've been doing that for about 22, 23 years now. And matter of fact, during the pandemic, we were able to rescue almost 100,000 kids from trafficking. Amen. And so we're excited about that, and we're excited about what God is doing. Some of the kids that we have are as young as 7 years old, girls that are 7 years old, boys that are 7 years old, and they have been put in cages, and people will come around the world and pick them out of cages and buy them as their own personal property, you know, and so you can just imagine, right? And we don't really need to, I try not to put a bunch of details of things in people's heads that they need to have there, because then you got to get them out, amen? Amen. But anyways, you know, at the end of our time together, we'll take an offering to rescue kids. Amen. And so I don't need your money, but the kids, they do need people to care about them. And the best way to care about them is to be able to give so that we can get them out of those circumstances and get them into a home where there is, you know, usually we build more like an orphanage kind of home, and that we have moms that come from some local churches, and they begin to become like a house mom, and they take care of them and they get everything that they need. Amen. And so, you know, we have people that go in and they extract them, take them out, people that are street smart, as well as they are godly people as well, because you need a little bit of both. Amen. And so we're going to pray as we get started. But during the service, you can pray that God would speak to you about what he would have you to do. Amen. Be as generous as you can, you know, as the Lord would lead you in that, because your obedience is what to what God is saying to you, not what I'm saying to you, is what caused fruit on your own life. But I also know that, not, you know, the Bible says that if you would help those that cannot help themselves, which is the very definition of children, by the way. Amen. And so that God would go above and beyond in your own life. Amen. And I've watched him do it over and over again. So we're going to go ahead and just pray to get into the word this morning. And I feel like God has something that he wants me to share. And then we'll take up the offering at the end. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence that's already here, Lord God, that's already been talked about, that we're already experiencing, Lord God, and enjoying. But Lord, we need eyes to see in this season. So we're asking for that, Lord. Lord, we need ears to hear. So we're asking for that too, Lord. And Lord, we, Lord God, we need to be stirred up out of places of complacency. So Lord God, do that in us. Lord, give us hearts to be fruitful. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we all said amen. Well, you know, I was in Hawaii ministering in July, and I go there twice a year. And I know a lot of people, you know, I usually make a corny joke like I'm suffering for Jesus. But to be honest with you, you know, I don't go over there really to hang out on the beach most of the time and things, because I can't really preach at night. I did 18 meetings in 25 days. So it's very difficult for me to go out and be in the sun all day and then, you know, be ready to preach and still have some energy left. But my family did come over this time, so I did get a little bit of beach time. And so I, you know, we were at a beach on the North Shore. If you don't know where that is, it's in Oahu, but some people might know where that is as an identification mark. And we're just hanging out one day. And so all my daughters came over and my wife, and they were helping me minister as well. And so we're hanging out on the beach, and my daughters decide that they want to actually go and jump off cliffs, off rocks, you know, like into the water. So they like to do that. You know, I thought I might be brave and watch, but like, but you know, that they wanted to do this. So we packed up all of our stuff, and we drove down the beach a little ways, and it was about 20, you know, probably 20 minutes, 25 minutes or so to get to the next beach. And so when we get there, you know, my wife realizes that she's lost her cell phone, and she can't find it. So it's a little bit frustrating, you know, because not only is the phone missing, you got to figure out how to replace it, but you got to drive back 20, 25 minutes, look for the phone, spend some time looking for it, then drive back again 20, 25 minutes. So we leave my daughters at the beach, and they're all old enough because they're 16 to 25 years old and in between. And so so they're there, and we go back, and we look for the phone. We have to find a parking spot, and we find, you know, we finally find the beach where we were at, and I find a cough drop on the beach, which helps me know that that's where I was, because I suck on cough drops all the time because my voice is tired from speaking all the time, right? And so we're looking around. I'm digging in the sand, right? I'm trying to get my hands. I gotta remember which part of my body's where. But I try to get my hands to dig like 6 inches in the sand, you know, underneath, so I can try to see if I could scoop up this cell phone. But I wasn't being able to find it. I was going 6 feet in every direction, and wasn't able to find it, but these people next to us are watching us, right? And in the meantime, my wife is, she's praying this crazy prayer. She prays, God, if you love me, then find my cell phone, right? It's a courageous prayer, right? It's a bold prayer. As a matter of fact, my wife even admitted later, she said, well, maybe that wasn't the right attitude to pray, you know, in. But nevertheless, that is what she prayed, right? And the people next to us at the same time, they're looking over us, and they finally say, well, you know, what's going on? Weren't you the people that were here a little while ago that were at all those girls, and, you know, you guys were carrying on and goofing around, laughing, having a good time? I said, yeah, I think that was us. And they said, well, what happened? My wife says, well, I can't find my cell phone. I lost my cell phone. And so, you know, they got a 10-year-old son that's diving out in the ocean, you know, like he's got his feet popping up every once in a while. He's got his goggles on and kind of thing. And he's having a good time out there. And so, you know, all of a sudden, this young boy comes up out of the water and he's holding her cell phone in this green case, right? So he walks up on the beach and my wife is like so like surprised, right? She's like, how did you find that, right? You know, and he begins to tell the story to us and his parents at the same time. And he says, well, when I dove down to the bottom of the ocean, I saw the word pink or the word love written in pink in cursive writing at the bottom of the ocean. So I reached out to grab this word love that was in pink. And this is what I got. I got her phone. And so I came up and it was your cell phone, right? And so my wife begins to tell the story, like, you know, I just prayed that God, if he loved me, would find my cell phone, right? And so here it was, and the boy's telling from his own lips, his own testimony of what it is that he had. And so we had the opportunity, you know, now to be able to share the gospel with them and see them come to Jesus right there on the beach. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, and, you know, one of the main points I just like to tell the story is just because it's fun. But then also, you know, because God doesn't want to just be a part of our lives in church. It's like everywhere we go, the supernatural is supposed to be a lifestyle, right? It's an interaction between you and God, not only where God is looking for you to speak to him, but he's looking to speak to you. And you've got to learn the language about how it is that God communicates to you. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, one other crazy side note is that we were staying in an Airbnb over there, and I don't know who God loves more, my wife or me, you know, like, and, you know, because Eric was talking about how much God loves each one of you, and I was trying to receive from that word, because my wife goes to plug her cell phone in at the end of the day at the Airbnb, and it charges just fine. It's been underneath the ocean for at least 45 minutes to an hour, and her phone charges just fine. On the other hand, my phone I had with me the whole time, and I did not have it in the ocean. And I go to plug in my phone, and it says there's water in the port, so you have to wait to charge it till later. Amen. So anyways, it's just kind of a comical thing sometimes that happens. Amen. But God isn't just looking for us, like, just to gather alone, even though I believe in the gathering, amen? But, you know, like, if you read the Bible, the idea of church in the way that we talk about it doesn't necessarily exist. I mean, the word church isn't about the gathering. The word church, it is literally that word ecclesia. And many of you know or have heard that if you've been in church very, very much. But that word ecclesia, it means called out ones. Like, which actually means that that's your identity. Because that's who Jesus says that you are. Like, that actually means that to me, if you're functioning in your identity, like, we have a lot of issues with identity today in our world. And, you know, Jesus is an equal opportunity employer. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, he's not picking on anybody, you know. But the Bible says that the only way that you can actually be a born-again Christian is to die. There's no other way in. It's not a belief system. It's not a theology. It's not just something that you agree with or you don't agree with. The Bible says that the only way that you can be born again is to die to yourself. The Bible says if you're born again, you were crucified on the cross with Christ Jesus. Paul says it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. Amen? So you're supposed to be dead, which, you know, brings up all kinds of things in terms of church. Like one, like dead men, dead women, there's a lot of things they can't do. One of them is they can't be offended. But the other thing is, like, you know, you got to think about who Jesus is, because that's supposed to be your identity. And if you don't have a revelation of your of Jesus, you'll not ever have a revelation of who you are. Because the Bible says that unless you see him for who he is in the Old Testament, you'll never see yourself for who you are. You are supposed to have a revelation of God. That's why, like, if we sing about ourselves all day, which some churches do, by the way, and we just spend time trying to encourage one another, but we don't actually figure out who God is, and our quest is not actually to figure out who he is and to know who he is, we'll always be lost. We'll be lost in terms of confusion, because we'll be a part of a religious mind thought or mindset, I guess mind thought, that's a new phrase, but that will keep us in bondage. And I would submit to you, it is not loving to keep people in bondage by keeping them believing that they're supposed to be something or that they are something, rather than recognizing that they died and Jesus was supposed to become their new life. Amen? Like, I think about certain things that way, you know, like I'm so thankful that people didn't let me just live my old life when I was 17 years old, but I had to come to the place to die in order to receive new life, because that was freedom. One of the freedoms that was is I didn't have to carry all the baggage of the old. It died with me. Amen? I got a brand new start because I got the start that Jesus had, right? I didn't have to live my old life or try to prove myself or any of those kinds of things. But you think about Jesus, like, there's some things that Jesus is not, as well as there's things that Jesus is, right? But one of the things that Jesus is not is Jesus is not a thief. And so that means that if you've given your life to Jesus, you're not a thief. You could go out and steal, but that's not your identity. And if you ever came to grips with who you were, you'd never steal again. Jesus is also not an adulterer. It's not who he is. Could you go out and commit adultery? You sure could. But that's not who you are. And if you ever got revelation of who he is and got revelation of who he is inside of you, then you would not commit adultery. But Jesus is also not homosexual. I'm just saying, he's the same God. We can all have struggles. We can all have temptations. Jesus isn't thinking about having a sex change. The reality is, we all have to figure out who God is and who Jesus is in order to be set free. And it's not loving to leave people in a struggle of bondage. Amen? But see, like, in the same way, we're called the ecclesia. We're the called out ones. When we don't live as called out ones, we don't get to live in the freedom and get to experience all that we were made to be. When we can only figure out how to gather and think that all of the ministry is supposed to happen in the gathering, rather than recognizing that the ministry is actually supposed to happen outside the gathering, then what we do is we leave our world in turmoil. And we leave our world in an identity crisis. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, let me come back to this, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it's a crazy verse. It's a verse that I actually don't even like to preach on. Like, I really prefer to encourage people. I really prefer to empower people, but there are some, like, verses that can cause you troubles and not necessarily be things that you like necessarily to have to receive or to actually try to figure out how to put it into practice, right? And this verse says that there is a group of Christian people that they have the form of godliness, but they deny the power of. Like, in other words, there is no gospel that is a gospel of image. It's a gospel of substance. It's a gospel of true identity. It's a gospel that changes from the inside out, right? It's not just an image. Although we live in a world today where image is like the triumph. And unfortunately, like, image has no substance. Like, when you look at the world today, for as much as people try to put up good images, I would say if you were to look at the state of the world right now, it feels like there is more hate than there's ever been. Now, I don't really know because I have not been alive. I know that there's been many times in history there's been that I'm not even saying the world is worse than it's ever been, because there's been plenty of times where the world is horrible. I'm just saying the more that we try to get people, like, to put on an image, to say the right things and to do the right things, but there's no transformation, there's nothing that changes in the heart. Like, the Bible says that no one can change the heart of a man except for him. Like, you can't do it and I can't do it. But we can't just say the right things and do the right things. We actually need people's hearts to be changed and to be transformed. Amen? As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible actually says that if you do that, that's a ministry of doom. It seems to me that we might be living in the fulfillment of the doom, because we want people to perform by the flesh, the way of the flesh. And we're living in the result of that. And the church is not necessarily. Now, I'm not saying that you should be mean to people. I'm not saying you should be unloving. I'm just saying true transformation comes. Do you want Christ? I think you should love people that are gay. I think you should love people that, you know, whatever issues that they're having in terms of their behaviors, you should love the people and still be able to preach the true gospel of who Jesus is. Amen? So that doesn't mean that any of us should be out there, like, preaching hate. Amen? None of us should be talking hate. But the true love of the gospel is, hey, I had to die. And Jesus had to become my own life. And then when Jesus becomes your own life, the relationship you have with Jesus, he'll begin to change you from the inside. And he'll begin to speak to you about who you are. Amen? And you'll begin to discover it for yourself, because you can't change it, right? But the Bible says that the true gospel is that God himself is governing and changing you internally. And we continue to do it externally. See, and if the church embraces that kind of idea in terms of the gathering, when we start to embrace that kind of idea, we can begin to help people, or not help people really, in terms of thinking that they can have the image, that they can come to a gathering and try to blend in and try to look like something, but not necessarily have the power of God living inside of them. Amen? That only comes from relationship, that only comes from being in his presence, that only comes from obedience to actually hearing him. And what really gets me about that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, is this, that it talks about all the things they're doing, from slandering to lying. But the first part of, and I don't have time for that this morning to go into, but we read that whole passage of scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. But by the time you get to verse 5, it's listed off all kinds of things, some things that people are doing in the world. But the last half is almost a bunch of Christians in the way that they're doing and treating and living amongst each other. Meaning that they don't have each other's backs. They're even going after each other. Which you see that in the church today, which is a really crazy thing. Because what's supposed to happen is that we're actually supposed to know that we have each other. That we have each other's back. It doesn't matter. The little stuff doesn't matter. The little stuff doesn't matter, like, whether you agree on everything theologically, whether you see everything eye to eye, you're supposed to at least believe that God's working in one another. And if you disagree about something that you think is, like, petty, then you need to let God work it out in them. It's not about whether Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. It is about that, right? But it's not about, those aren't the things that should be the, you know, that hopefully you're not disagreeing on, because those would be the big things, right? And whether Jesus has become your Savior. But little things like, hey, you know, I believe a little more grace here and a little more this here. And we got to have a little bit of grace for each other. And the Bible says, right, like we're supposed to become unoffendable. The Bible says it's to your glory. Everybody wants the glory when they're in the middle of a meeting and Eric is, you know, doing his thing there where I can't even do it. I sound like a dead cow or a cow that's dying or something like that, right? But like his son, that was really anointed, right? And that's awesome. But like, but what happens when nobody's doing that? Or somebody's singing like me and you don't feel like it's anointed anymore, right? And now you want to be offended even by my voice, right? But we're supposed to have each other's backs. Like we're supposed to have grown into the place of Christ as mature believers. You just got born again yesterday. You got to pass, right? But you're supposed to become unoffendable, and then you're supposed to not be trying to offend people. It's supposed to be on both sides. But see, when the gathering becomes about that it's our job to minister to people so that they feel good, doesn't mean we're trying to minister to people so they feel bad, right? Because you can take that to the antithesis. Then we miss the point. The point wasn't for people to be pleased with us. It was for them to come into a place that they know God is pleased with them. And they get them in their own relationship with God. Because there's nobody that can please you. No, there is nobody. I can't please you. I might have already unpleased you. I'm not trying to unplease you, okay? It doesn't mean that it gives you a right to go out and be unpleasing. But no matter who you are, everybody will not like you. I mean, I wish that was not the case. When I was a young minister, I used to think everybody, if they just knew my heart and if they knew me, they would just so love me. And they still didn't. And the greatest freedom that you could ever have is to figure out who you are and be it. Figure out who you are in Christ and be it. And build your life. I mean, build even like what we call this church. Build it on who you are. Because if you build it on anything else, it's coming down. It's coming down. Why? Because you can't fake it forever. You got to figure out who to be you, who you are in Christ. And if people like you, well, that's just a little bit of blessing on top of it, right? And if people don't like you, if you have good intentions, nothing you can do about it. And if it gets somebody offended at you and try to apologize to them, you know what they'll do? They'll have you coming back begging for apology after apology, and they'll never be any better because they don't have a relationship with God. They have a relationship with people. But in 2 Timothy, like Paul says something that's really hard for me to digest. And he says this. He says that these people that have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power of God. This is hard. He says, don't have anything to do with them. That, I don't even know what to do with that sometimes, you know, because I am a loyal person. I mean, I like to have a relationship and have a relationship continue forever. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to be running around looking for people that we think they'll make themselves obvious if that happens, right? But I think I finally understand one of the reasons why Paul says that. And I think it's this, that the world can't tell what is the real Jesus and what is not the real Jesus. What's the authentic, like gospel, and what's a non-authentic gospel? Because if you have a bunch of people that are running around with an image but don't have the substance of the gospel, you can't tell what's, I mean, today we have all kinds of things that are meant to build on image because what we want is we want bigger numbers and we want more money in the basket or whatever it is that ministries are looking for instead of it being the substance of the gospel. And I'm not sure that there isn't like something that God is doing right now to bring together the authentic and to separate out the authentic from the non-authentic so that the world would finally start to see who Jesus really is, who God really is. Amen. I think he's going to raise up an authentic experience with him that would not be deluded today. Matter of fact, there's a generation, the youngest generation right now, Generation Z, that's what they want. They say that a lot of Generation Z that loves Jesus, not the ones that don't love Jesus, they don't want to go to church. You know why? Because they don't want to go to church where people have agendas. Now, I'm not talking about you guys, okay? I'm talking about there's a lot of churches out there. I'm saying there are a lot of places where the older generation, they say, after polling them, that they meet and they go just to find out people that think and have the same agenda that they have. And everybody gathers around agendas today. And there's a generation that God is raising up to say, we just want God. We just want Jesus, and we want the purity of that. And we can't figure out why there isn't a people that just want the purity of God. I don't mean purity in terms of whether you're perfect. I mean purity just in terms of the heart. We want to figure out who God is. We want to connect with God. Amen? Now, this is a big deal. Because that's what I want. I don't really care whether people think like I do. That's way overrated. Let me tell you, you know, because I mean, I started off in my life at things, I thought I knew some things. And you live a little while, and then you recognize, well, you know, maybe I don't know so much. And then you live a little longer, and you're like, maybe I know nothing. And maybe I just need, you know, God to like somehow, you know, show me some things, you know, because unless he speaks, I got nothing, right? And then, you know, like, I mean, I used to like to talk a lot. I talk a lot when I preach, but to be honest with you, I don't talk as much when I'm outside of preaching as I used to. Because unless God's saying something, for the most part, it's a waste of my energy and my breath unless it's what God's saying. To be worried about a whole bunch of things and trying to convince people about a whole bunch of stuff, trying to get people on the same page. I mean, that's the ministry of doom that I was talking about. And the more we do that, the more division that we even cause, because we get people, they're not at the place where they're able to necessarily hear what God is saying. So then they're more bothered about whether they're not good enough or whether they you know, they don't think the right way or they can't do everything the right way. And then we just have all of these little fragments all over the body of Christ that nobody can look at and say, what's God and what's not? Because it seems like that the church, in the bigger picture of churches, there's a bunch of people that just seem like they have their own little whims. And because they're not being catered to, they don't like anybody else. That's crazy. See, but like, if you're a called out one, see, I think if you focus on being in and just making it back to the gathering, I think you're going to get bored. And I think when you get bored, you start looking at things, trying to figure out what's wrong with things, what's right with things. Instead of trying to figure out, like, what's God doing? Like, what's God saying and what God's doing? See, Jesus says you're a called out one. Like, this is, you're just supposed to get, I'm all for gathering. I'm all for worship. I'm all for, I spend a lot of my life in these places. And to be honest with you, I sure hope revival is not just a long meeting. I hope that it doesn't mean that we have to go to church every single night. Because I do that. I'm telling you, I hope that it actually means that we get to get together with people and get to love on some other people, that we're actually spending time with family, we're spending time with people that don't know Jesus as well. Because I think if you're only spending time with people that know Jesus, but you're not spending time with anybody that doesn't know Jesus, I'm not sure that we're being what we're supposed to be. So we're supposed to be living for God outside of the church. And And the Bible says like that's who you are. It doesn't matter what you think your personality is. Because you know what else Jesus isn't? He's not insecure. Well, that's mean, Dennis. That's mean. No, I'm not saying you don't ever feel. I felt insecure before, okay? I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just telling you, when I get insecure, it means I'm focusing on myself too much. Well, that's another ouch. I didn't make it better, did I? But I'm supposed to get my focus off myself and onto God. It's something that tells me that I got to realign in terms of my own relationship with God. Amen? It's not about like what my gifting is. It's not about what my personality is, what my talent is. It's about like what's God doing? What's God saying? Last time I was here, I was speaking about that, right? Learning to abide, learning how to do what the Father is doing, learning how to speak what the Father's speaking. But if you think about that, do you know where the anointing comes? Jesus. The Bible actually says, I don't care what all church culture says, but the Bible says that there's only one anointed one, and his name is Jesus. And if you're anointed and you're seeing the manifestation of the anointing, it's not because you're better than other people. It's because the same Jesus that lives in you is the same Jesus that lives in me, which is the same Spirit that lived in him. And some people, is there some favor that comes from certain people? Is there some more manifestation? Because some people learn to entertain and host the presence, and some people don't. Some people just go to church. And God says in his word, in his Bible, right, that there is a fruitfulness and there are things that you can do if you've been with him that people that are not with him cannot do. It doesn't matter if you're saved and going to heaven. I mean, it does matter, right? But it doesn't change the fact that you may not experience it here. But, if you think about it, I mean, are there some is there some bondages that need to be broke by the anointing in church? Probably. But are there some is there some bondages that are in the world that need to be broken? Like, I think so. Huh? I mean, I think we could all at least agree on that, even if we don't want to admit that we have some bondages inside our own circles. Amen? But see, I would submit to you this. Like Paul says, don't have anything to do with the people that have an image or a form, but not the power of. But you know what Paul and Jesus never say? They never say don't have anything to do with non-Christians. They only tell you not to have anything to do with people that are acting like Christians or having an image of Christianity but don't have the substance of. I mean, Jesus literally, I mean, if you look at that, the Bible actually says that you should go out and you should be around some really sinful people more than you should be around some people that pretend to be godly. That God would rather have you be around authentic sinners than religious fake Christian people if it's not authentic. And that's kind of a big deal. Right? So you think about I'm not taking questions right now, sir, so you could write them down or something like that maybe afterwards. But you could think about this, from another viewpoint. And that is, the church was put into buildings by a guy named Constantine. And Constantine was considered to be a controversial figure. He was governing Rome at the time, and the church is exploding. Because every time the church leaves the building or just leaves their gathering in that particular case, like not just the apostles, but everyday believers, and they go to the marketplace, the gospel explodes. People get prophesied over. People getting words of knowledge. People are getting healed. People are getting saved. So much so in the book of Acts, the Bible says that like 2,000 were coming to the Lord in one day in a city, not in the world, in the city. 3,000 on another day are coming to the Lord. So the gospel, like when it's not contained, absolutely starts exploding to the place that it's causing controversy. Now, I like a little controversy. And the governor wanted to appease everybody. Because why? Because he wanted to be liked. He wants to get reelected. He wants to have favor. He doesn't want people to want to oust him. And so the religious people of different religions are upset. Because if the gospel keeps going, if the gospel of Christ keeps going, everybody's going to be saved. And they're scared. The political leaders, they're upset because the different leaders of the religious groups are going to be upset with them. And the backlash is going to come upon them. So Constantine, this controversial figure, because some people thought he was an authentic believer, and some people believed that he wasn't authentic. He was more just a people pleaser. That he had the image, but he did not have the substance of, right? Some people believe that. And so Constantine has this idea. We ought to put people in buildings. Christians, we ought to give them a building. It's a gift. Now, I mean, I'm not against buildings because I live in Montana. I grew up in Seattle, but I live in Montana right now. And it was negative 37 degrees last year. On one particular day that I remember. And so I need a building on those days. You need a building on those days, okay? We cannot survive without the building, right? But I'm not just talking about the building. I'm talking about the mental construct. That we start to look at ministry as the internal structure. Rather than recognizing that that was supposed to be about the gathering where we came together and encouraged one another and worship so we would go do what we're really called to do. And what we were really called to do wasn't just to show up again. Now, I know I sound like I'm being anti-church, but I'm not being anti-church, I promise you. I'm not being anti-gathering. I'm telling you that this, the purpose of what it is that we were called for wasn't this. It was to do this so that we would go out and do what it was that we were actually called for. We need to do this because it's a foundation aspect of the one anothering and the worshiping of God and the testimony, which is supposed to cause God to do it again according to the original language, that when you testify about what it is that God did, wherever it is that you go, that it would cause the power of God, the presence of God, and the love of God to show up and do it again. That's why the enemy wants to shut down your testimony. But see, we were called out. We were meant to be called out once. You know, I was in Oklahoma City preaching at a place called No Excuses. I don't know if I shared this story with you guys, but I was in the meeting. And I remember I'm telling on myself here. I'm just being a little vulnerable because sometimes we just want to do what we think our strengths are. And sometimes God wants to use you in your weaknesses. He wants to use you in your brokenness. And I remember I prophesied over this guy in the front row. And when I prophesied over him, I had some people turn my body because there were so many people around me. I didn't know where I was, so they turned my body. They were trying to help me. They weren't trying to manhandle me. And they focused me toward this lady that I was supposed to prophesy over. And as I prophesied over her, I started to get irritated. And I was irritated because there was a bunch of noise that was coming from behind me, and it was up on the platform. But it was irritating because I was trying to speak. I'd ministered for about 4 hours, and so my voice was tired. I was tired. And so now I just needed, I just wanted to be able to be heard, and it felt like people were being rude maybe, you know. Here I was trying to do the ministry of the Lord, right? I'm trying to prophesy the word of the Lord, and these people are doing something else. And so I started to get irritated, but I didn't want to show it to everybody because I'm in front of everybody, so I thought I'd fake it, right? Doing the exact opposite of what I'm telling you guys, right? And I put down my microphone, and I go, I guess we ought to see what's going on. And this guy's up on the platform, and he's dancing, just like my sister was saying, like David would dance, right? He had his clothes on, though, right? But he was dancing. He's dancing up on the platform, and then I look over, and his wife joins in. And his wife is dancing with him, too. And I'm like, I have no idea what's going on. I've lost all control of the service, right?
and these guys are dancing. And I don't, and so I just wait till they're done dancing, because there's nothing else you can do at this point, right? Because other people are cheering, other people are getting excited about it. And so I finally go up to this guy and I ask him, I say, well, what's going on when he's done dancing? He says, well, when you prophesied over me, he says, I was mad. I'm thinking, oh man, I wish I wouldn't have asked this question. Because I don't know what I said, I don't know what he's mad about. And he says, but I had to let him continue at that point. And he says, well, I wanted to get healed, but instead I got prophesied over. He says, the word was good, but I was still mad because I wanted to be healed. And he says, so I started complaining. And I started complaining to God. And he said, God spoke to me. He said, God told me, well, why don't you get up and find out if you're healed? So he did. And he had like this major hip pain that had been causing him problems for a long time. And it was hurting him all during the service. And so he had like this nerve pain that was shooting down into his legs too and causing pain into his legs, into his right leg actually. And so he says, I got up and it didn't hurt. He says, so I started to move a little bit. I walked a little bit and then it still didn't hurt. So then he said, I started dancing. And there was no pain, right? And he's telling his wife, and his wife jumps in, and she's dancing with him because God had healed him. Now, as exciting as it is that God healed this guy, I'm not telling you that because God healed him. I'm actually telling you that because, like, you know, one of my gifts is prophecy. And most people that know that about me. So sometimes it's just really easy to operate in your gift, rather than maybe what it is that God's always doing. See, like, I mean, it doesn't, and you know, my point is this, is like, it doesn't mean that God wasn't using me. It could be, I mean, on one hand, I could be mad because God was doing, and I was mad. I was irritated. I was frustrated. Well, why is God doing something different than what I'm doing? Maybe I'm mad because, you know, God's doing something totally different than what I'm doing. Maybe it is that God's doing something with me and he's doing something there too, because he can do more than one thing at one time. But my point is, like, you know, sometimes we start to function out of whatever our gift is, whatever our talent is, whatever our personality is, rather than like what God asked us to function out of. And that is, what is he saying? What is he doing? Because when you function out of your gifting, you function oftentimes out of that which was a desire that was inside of you. Because Paul told you to desire spiritual gifts. And a lot of times people have a bent of something that they feel that they connect with, that they begin to desire and they begin to pray. The Bible even says to lust after, right? So some people like words of knowledge. Some people like, you know, prophecy. Some people like healing. Some people feel a desire. There's a compassion. There's a passion inside of them that wants to go after something. But there's something bigger than that. And the bigger thing is like, what is God doing? What is God saying, right? That's how Jesus always ministered every time. You can sit here and talk to people about the word, and a lot of people will be like, but. And what they want to say is, but, because they want to do what it is that they want to do. And the way that they feel comfortable doing it, rather than saying, okay, what is God saying? What is God doing, right? Because if you do what the Father's doing every single time, you're on track. Yeah, that's a good way to put it, right? You're on track. You're going to see the kingdom. You're going to see God start to show up in some ways, rather than just trying to make something happen out of the knowledge that you think you got from being in church. See, there's an attack on the people of God being who they're supposed to be today. It wasn't just an attack today. It's always been on the church. You're supposed to be with Jesus. All I've been preaching on for 2 years is about being with the presence. But then there's a bunch of people that say that they're in the presence, but then they never go and do anything for the Lord. And here's the problem. You cannot spend time with the Father and not have him have you do something at some point. You cannot be in the presence of the Lord all the time and never have him put some idea in your head to minister to somebody. Because his heart is, the heart of God is still that none would perish. And what really disturbs me sometimes about, you know, church meetings sometimes, because I've been in a lot of them and I can sound like I'm being cynical, but I'm not trying to be. But it is disturbing that we could be excited about the prophetic, that we could be excited about the apostolic, that we could be excited about all kinds of things, but barely ever do you hear church people ever talk about winning people to Jesus anymore. Seeing people come to Jesus. Now let me say something else that's like going to be really like, going to be hard for you to digest for some, maybe. Let me just tell you what's not going to happen. By tomorrow, Jesus is not coming back tomorrow. Well, if you want to get out of here, that is like, that's bad news. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour. Yeah, I don't know the day or the hour. I just know he's not coming back tomorrow. Because I had a guy try to tell me he was coming back tomorrow one day. I said, no, he's not coming back tomorrow. Well, how do you know? Because the gospel says, of Matthew, it says, the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, to all nations, and then the end will come. I don't know if you're aware of this yet. It says, as much as Jesus loves me, and as much as he loves you, and he does, he also loves all those people that have not yet heard about him. And he loves them with the same passion that he loves us. And he's going to be patient, and he is going to wait until they hear. And he's going to wait for the church to become who the church is supposed to become. He's going to wait for a bride that's going to be the bride. It's going to be pure and it's going to be perfect. They don't have agendas. Well, I don't feel like that's really my thing. Well, it's God's thing. How could you be a Christian and say it's not your thing? It's his thing. That does not mean you have to be good at it. Okay? Because God's not judging you like, oh, well, I'm not really haven't been that good at winning people. All you got to do is be planting seeds. All you got to do is be loving God, be obedient to what he's saying. I'm not trying to put something on you, but it should be something in your heart. You should be at least praying for it. If you're spending all this time in the presence, you should be praying for souls. You should be praying for people to know Jesus. And you know what I found? If you start praying about things like that, your heart will change. It's a trick, isn't it? It's like God's tricking you. Hey, start praying about this. Then you start praying for it. Oh, God, please raise up Patricia. Please raise up somebody else in the church besides me that will tell people about Jesus. But if you start praying that, pretty soon, you'll start wanting to tell people about Jesus. Wherever it is that you are, and in obedience to him, you may not feel like you're going to go be an evangelist or talk to people up in public or whatever it might be. But God's going to start to put people on your heart. You're going to start looking for ways because you're going to start praying about it. Amen? But see, there's always been an attack on the people of God being who they're supposed to be. Who we're supposed to be. You know, I mean, sometimes it's because we're trying to be all put together. Like we're so strong. Like some people, you know, I think it's crazy because some people, they're trying not to make God look bad. And to be honest, you can't make God look good. There's nothing that you can do to make God look good. I mean, you know, actually it's really good to get a revelation of that because it'll so set you free. Some people are in bondage because they're so busy trying to look good and think that that makes him look good. Doesn't mean you should try to make him look bad by trying to do things, you know, that, you know, because you can't really make him look bad either, though. It's supposed to be an issue of heart and relationship and wanting to please him. Amen? You know, like I remember I did my mom's funeral. And my mom died in 1999. My mom didn't know the Lord. And so I got to lead her to the Lord 2 weeks before she passed away. So I was excited about that, right? And you know, afterwards, I remember I was trying to be so strong because I was a younger Christian. So I'm like, I'm just thinking like, I got to be strong for you know, because the Lord doesn't want me to be weak. And my family needs to be strong for them. So my mom passes away and I'm just happy she came to the Lord. But I never mourned my mom's death because religion will tell you somehow that you don't need to mourn. There's always religious people say, well, you just ought to be happy she's in a better place. But you still miss people. Jesus mourned. Quit telling people that. Let people take whatever time they need to figure out how to do whatever they need to do with the Lord. Amen? And so, like, I mean, I was like 10 years later, and my wife's like, you know, every weekend and Memorial Day weekend, you know, May 29th, you know, was the day my mom died. But so that's going to Memorial Day weekend, usually around that time. And my wife said, you're grumpy and you're irritable. I know that's hard to believe, that I would be grumpy and irritable, right? But like, so I'm, you know, so my wife says, I think you never mourned your mom's death. It's always around the same time. So this is 10 years later before she tells me, right? And she was right. I never cried. I never took time to just be sad and you know, and to miss my mom. And it would keep coming up over and over because your body sometimes will remember things whether you want to forget it or not. Amen. And you know what else I did, though? I tried to be strong for my family. So I never shed any tear. I never showed any emotion. I just tried to be strong and positive, and we're going to make it, and everything's good, and, you know, and we're going to be positive about my mom. And, you know, but you know what? The Lord didn't need me to be strong for my family, not in the way that I thought I needed to be strong. He needed me to be able to be weak. My family didn't need me to be strong for them and not hurt. What they needed me to do was to feel the pain that they were feeling with them. To invite the Holy Spirit in and to be the comforter with us together so that we could experience Him. Instead, they were experiencing me. And they didn't know the Lord. And I should have given them opportunity to experience the Lord Himself. Because in my weaknesses, the Bible says that He would be made strong. I mean, I kind of wonder sometimes in church today, like in terms of like, how will God ever be strong with us if we can't embrace our weaknesses? Like we have to figure out how to give Him opportunity to be strong on our behalf. It's like sometimes we're so busy being strong that we never get to experience God moving on our behalf, moving in behalf of our community and people that we care about because we're trying to be something rather than allowing God to move through our vulnerability, through our weakness. And I don't like being weak. I get it. I'll give you that. I hate it. I mean, who likes to be weak? But you know what? I think there is a place, I'm starting to understand, there is a place when you begin to be vulnerable and you begin to share your weaknesses, that there's a place where you can start to like it, not because you like the way it feels, but because you like what God can do through it. Like, people don't relate to your strengths. They relate to your weaknesses. And God shows up in the middle of that and He ministers to people in ways that you cannot. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh. Why is God all of a sudden showing up? The Spirit of God is showing up because you got out of the way. Go with me to 1 John for just a moment. Hallelujah. Hope you're getting something out of this. See, this is talking about the church. And it says in verse 1 there, it says, of 1 John 4. I don't know if I told you where to go. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 4, I'm going to read. But it says, beloved, do not put your faith in every spirit, but prove, test the spirits to discover where they proceed from God. How many know that we need some more discernment in the body of Christ? Amen. Of what's God and what's not. Flamey Grant doesn't become one of the top Christian hits because we have discernment in the body as a whole. A lot of people don't even know what the anointing is. Because we just go based on information and whether we like what somebody's saying. But then it talks about there's many false prophets that have already gone forth into the world. Let me just say that. Say this. Just because you hear from the Lord doesn't make you a prophet. Today we got this watered down version of being a prophet that we think just because you see things and you hear things, that makes you something. The Bible says that a true prophet actually equips people. She's worried about my voice, huh? I forget to drink water and eat food sometimes. But You're supposed to be equipping people. See, God's heart isn't just that you can do the stuff. It's not just that you can become a minister. It's that you have a heart for other people. If you're a prophet, you're supposed to have a heart for other people to learn to hear from the Lord. You're supposed to want them to be. But the Bible doesn't just say prophets and fivefold are supposed to do that. Even the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 that you're supposed to be doing that, that every believer is supposed to be teaching other believers. That's like a big deal. Like, are you teaching anybody? If you're not in a place of leadership, or if you're not in a place of being a fivefold minister, the Bible says that there's actually an obligation that you have that comes from the heart of God. Not be just because he's putting stuff on you. You don't have to know everything that everybody else knows, but if you know anything, like just even one thing, I know I need to connect with God. Well, then teach that. Teach that. When people, other people that don't know that they need to connect with God, say, let's go pray together. Let's make sure that you're learning how to connect with God for yourself. You don't have to be a theologian, right? You just have to have a heart for God and want other people to have a heart for God and make sure that they're connecting for themselves, right? Then verse 2, it says this, by this you may know or perceive. Every time you hear the word perceive, that means hearing from God. It says, and recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, actually has become man and has come in the flesh, is of God, and has God for its source. What's the Bible saying there? It's twofold here. The Bible's saying two things. It's saying that the way that you know that God is your source is one, that you believe that Jesus Christ came on the earth as a man, as God, and actually died on this earth for our sins and then was raised to newness of life. See, now that is talking about the historical aspect of what Jesus did, right? But that's only the one thing that John is saying. The other is that you have to believe that God has come in the flesh, current, right now, has come in the flesh, meaning it's the body of Christ, right? Because Jesus isn't still in the flesh. This has been an attack on the body of Christ for the ages. It was in John's day. It was in Paul's day, as we're going to see in just a few moments. And it is in our day. As a matter of fact, we're talking about how to have unity. And this is really controversial, really, if you really want to get into it, because there's a whole bunch of people that don't believe this. There's a whole bunch of churches that believe that it's fine that Jesus came and that Jesus died and Jesus was raised. But what they have a problem with is that Jesus is still alive in his people. And then that more than that, that Jesus can still speak through his people, that Jesus can still heal through his people. Like when the Bible says, greater works than these will you do to his disciples. That's literally like Jesus saying, I'm about ready to do my best work. I'm about ready to do my best work through his people. Amen. Now the next verse even gets tougher. And I know these verses seem tough, huh? And it says, and verse 3, and every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Not whether they denied that Jesus came, died, and was resurrected, but has come currently in the flesh, meaning the people. Now, this book was written approximately 100 years, give or take, after Jesus Christ had already died, right? And then it says, so the same issue in that day is the same issue in this day. And it says that it does not confess that Jesus is crumb, says that come, not crumb. Sounds like bread. Jesus has come in the flesh, but would annul, destroy, sever, or disunite him is not of God. Now here's the really hard part. It says, this non-confession of the spirit is of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not just a devil that's trying to set up his throne in Israel. The Antichrist is a spirit that has the exact opposite intention and agenda of Christ. Christ came so that you could rest. The Antichrist came to get you to perform. And you have to perform if the Spirit of God has not come in your flesh. You are left to the way of the flesh. You are left to an old covenant way of living. And Christ came to set you free from this, right? And this is why there was such an attack on it, right? This non-confession is of the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that it was now coming and is already in the world. Now listen to verse 4. Little children, you are of God. Right? That's not a little thing. That's a big thing. Like it's saying that you are literally of the substance of God himself. It's not just that you belong. It's just the same substance of God, the same spirit that was in Christ is the same spirit that is in you. According to Ephesians 2, that you have the exact same spirit of God that was in him. Amen? It's the exact same substance. Paul, why is he saying this? Because it's a big deal. It's not because it's a little thing. It's not because we know something, right? It's because we have a revelation of it. And look what he says here. He says, you have already overcome, already defeated them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. Like, we say that verse all the time, but we don't say it in context. Where have you overcome the agents of the Antichrist, these spirits? In the spirit. In the heavenly places. The Bible says you're already seated in heavenly places. Like, that's not a good theology. And it means nothing that you know it if you don't experience it. You have to know it in order to get a revelation to experience it, though. You're supposed to be functioning from that place, right? You're supposed to be let me just say this. The world right now, and all that we're experiencing, it's not the world's fault. Because I've never seen a time in my lifetime where the church seems to be like complaining so much about the world. Well, how's that going for you? I doubt it's getting any better because you're complaining about it. And what really like gets me is this. That we legitimately seem surprised. It's like, has anybody heard of the Bible? Has anybody read the Bible? The Bible said that there would be an Antichrist. The Bible said that there would be some evil and there would be some bad. And the Bible said that even as the darkness increases, so would the light increases. But where's the light? Being scared of the dark? Let me just say, if the church, if believers in God, those that are supposed to be Christ with flesh on, if they're fighting the battles that they're supposed to be fighting in the spirit, there would be a lot of things that we would not be seeing manifesting in the natural. And now the church is trying to fight in the natural what they were supposed to be doing in the spirit. We're not CNN. We're not Fox News. We're not just sitting around talking about all the problems and all the different angles of the problems. We're supposed to be functioning from another place in the heavenly realms. And we're supposed to be fighting that battle. And when we don't fight that battle, which is actually a place of rest that comes from a relationship with the Lord. See, Ephesians 6 actually tells us. It actually says there that in verse 12, it actually says that you're not fighting against what? Flesh and blood. But it says about against principalities, powers, and rulers. Where? In the heavenly realms. Right? Some people don't actually recognize that it's not just God that's in the heavenly realms. It's these principalities and powers and these rulers. And when you don't deal with them there, you deal with them here. I mean, I'm surprised. We got people in God like right now, like famous people that actually, they're wanting to be news commentators more than they actually want to be people that are hearing from the Lord. Or wanting to do things that would be of the Spirit and teaching people to do things of the Spirit so that we could begin to see the manifestation of the kingdom. You're supposed to be the answer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're the answer. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. Amen. Part of it is you got to learn how to hear from the Lord. And not to try to elongate this too much, I'll just tell you one more scripture and I'm going to tell you a story. But you've got to learn how to hear from the Lord. I remember when the Lord, you know, I spent 30 hours a week, I remember, for the 3 straight months in an early season, in my life. And the Lord began to teach me how he spoke to me. And I've told you this part of the story before, but I spent, 3.5 weeks with the Lord, and the Lord didn't say one thing to me, and I was so mad. I was so mad. I was bawling God out. He didn't care about my tantrum. And so I just lay before the Lord for about 2 more days. I laid before the Lord, and the Holy Spirit finally spoke to me. And he says, are you here to be with me, or are you here to see what I could do for you? And the reality is I was there to see what he could do for me, because the Holy Spirit doesn't ask that question unless he already knows. Amen? So I'm laying there, and pretty soon, the Lord starts speaking to me. But one of the things the Lord started doing during that time, I remember I was just laying there, and I would start getting pictures in my mind of lightning bolts. And God started speaking to me through lightning bolts. And I didn't know what he was even saying at that point. As a matter of fact, a little while later, I hosted a conference with a guy named Randy Clark, who lives in Mechanicsburg. He had endorsed my book. And so I was the first person to be in line because I wanted this guy to pray for me. But I didn't want to be at the end of the line because he'll pray for people all night. And so I didn't want to be up till 3 or 4 in the morning, right? And so I go down under the power of God. I'm laying on the floor in the fetal position after this guy had prayed for me. And I am having flashes of lightning, pictures of this flashes of lightning going off, like God would speak to me and minister to me for a little. And then all of a sudden I see these pictures of lightning. Well, then, after the conference is over, I remember I stretched out my arm and I literally felt electricity go out of my arm. And then I get a text from Steve Thompson, who used to be the guy who did a supernatural school. He wrote a book, You Can All Prophesy, but he used to do it for Rick Joyner. And so Steve, he didn't know I was having a conference that week, but he's a friend of mine. And so he texts me and he says, my intercessors right now are seeing you like Benjamin Franklin, with lightning bolts that are happening up in the sky, with a kite that's flying with these keys that are dangling down. And he says, these intercessors are saying that God is saying that you're about ready to walk in a new authority and a new power. And then he says, be humble, right? He's just trying to be a good father. And so I get this word. He didn't even know, but I knew that God was doing something. So, it wasn't long after that, I go to Maui and I'm preaching in Maui at a men's camp. I'm intimidated because there's a bunch of guys there that didn't like me because I was a Howley. I was the only Caucasian guy on the island when I lived there earlier, and I didn't expect them to like me. So I'm the only guy that's there. I'm the finale speaker, and I'm thinking, okay, these guys are not going to receive from me because I'm an outsider. And so I go to pray for the first guy. And matter of fact, there's this guy there. His name's Mike. They called him Drunk Mike. And so I went to pray for this guy, and Drunk Mike was going to catch, right? He was going to catch these guys. And Drunk Mike was so intoxicated, he just goes down underneath, and this guy's laying on top of him, right? And Drunk Mike's just kind of going, well, I can't help you. I don't know what to do. He's got his arms up like this, right? And he's shrugging his shoulders. So I just keep praying for these guys. The more I prayed for them, the more intoxicated I got. So all these guys, God moved in a really powerful way, regardless of whether I thought he would or not, right? At the end of it, all these guys, there's a group there called Surfers for the Nations. And they would go to Muslim nations and they would teach people how to surf, use it as a bridge to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with Muslim people. And so they asked me, they came burnt out, but they've gotten refreshed and they got some of the fire of God on them in the midst of this. And now they say, hey, could you stand in the middle? And we want to pray for you. And so they went to pray for me. And I remember I just was looking up and I saw an open vision of this lightning bolt coming down right on top of us. And all of us got thrown off in different directions and we're laying underneath the tent. And we lay there and we're praying till like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, my point is that, we have to learn how God speaks to us. Sometimes he speaks in pictures. Sometimes he speaks with words. Sometimes he speaks you know, in terms of a knowing. But it's not just outwardly according to how everybody else is hearing and what everybody else is seeing. It's learning to have your own relationship with the Lord. Like the Bible says that only the Holy Spirit can teach you. That does not mean that somebody cannot teach you like the Word of God in terms of knowledge and read it to you and teach. It means that only the Holy Spirit can teach you how to have a relationship with God. Like you can't have somebody else teach you how to have a relationship with another person. You have to have your own relationship with them. You have to learn like how to talk to them and how they talk to you and what they mean and what you mean, not only with your words, but also with your body language, right? They're all forms of communication. You have to spend time with the Holy Spirit to learn how he communicates to you. Amen? Go over with me to Colossians for just a moment. I'm almost done. Some of you are starting to get that glazed over look because I went a little bit longer than I meant to. Amen? But look what it says here in verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the Godhead, continues to dwell in bodily form. It's the same word, like continues to dwell in bodily form, right? Meaning current, right? And giving complete expression of the divine nature. It's speaking about the people of God. It's speaking about current, right? And it says complete, not part. Expression of the divine nature. It's like some people don't even believe the Bible. It's not humble not to believe the Bible. It says, verse 10, and you are in him, made full and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's kind of a big deal. Paul is now saying, again, in Colossians to a whole other church, the same fight, right? He's trying to let these people know who they are in Christ because other people are trying to tell them who they are not. There's a God out there, but there's not a God in you. You can pray all you want outwardly, but there's not any connection that you can make any difference whatsoever. And Paul has to tell him, you know what? You're filled with the Godhead. He says it two times. He says it in verse 9, and then he says it again in verse 10, that you're filled with the Godhead. Because some people believe they got Jesus in their heart, which is not theologically like enough. It's great when you're a kid and you're trying to figure out how to connect with God and you can't understand it all. But the Bible says you have the fullness of the Father. You thought God the Father was the big one? Some people think that the Father's bigger than Jesus. The Bible says really that they're one. You got the fullness of the Father in you. I mean, full is full. It's the whole thing. You can have it, but not know you have it. Like, you know, most of us, if you're a born-again Christian, we have stuff, and we'll probably always have stuff that we'll never know that we have because it's a constant thing that comes from revelation, from being in relationship with him, right? Hey, you've done so good. I'm almost done. Cute. You can get more revelation, but the Bible says you have full spiritual stature, which means you have the same authority, the same substance, the same spirit as the Father. The Bible says that you have the fullness, the same stature, the same spirit, the same authority as Jesus. The Bible says that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the same stature, the same authority, that all that was in Jesus has now been put inside of you. The Bible's saying that when you come to a fight, it's not even fair. Because you're not just coming in your ability. You're not just coming in your insecurity. You're not just coming in what you don't have. You're coming in the fullness of the Father. You're coming in the fullness of Jesus. You're coming in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The devil doesn't stand a chance. Have a bad day. Because Jesus is in me. Amen? And Jesus gets activated in me when I get revelation of him. Your spirit, it already knows how to raise the dead. You say, well, I have no clue how to raise the dead. Well, your spirit does. And if your mind would get out of the way, you might get to experience it someday. because usually our minds are what's in the way because we're so busy analyzing what we think we can do and what we can't think we can do. You know why your spirit knows how to raise it? Because it's already been raised. It's the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ. Your spirit already knows how to heal people. Have you ever prayed for anybody that, like, you didn't feel one thing and then they got healed? Then you prayed for someone else and you felt like you felt it all and nothing happened? Because it doesn't really have anything to do with what you know and what you think you know and what you feel and what you don't think you feel. It has to do with who he is. And when you get revelation of him, sometimes he bypasses your mind and bypasses your ability, and he just shows up when you get out of the way. A lot of times it's when you least likely think things are happening. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And look what it says, because it brings it all together here. And he is the head of all rule and authority over every angelic principality and power. In other words, this is what Jesus was given, and now it's been given to you. You have a rule over every principality, power, and ruler. Where do you get that authority? You get it from being in the heavenly realms. How do you keep it from manifesting? By you taking authority, by the revelation that only comes from being with him. It's not something you can do in the natural. Let me just tell you this last story here. I was ministering in this one conference, and when I was ministering, I'd prayed for all kinds of people. There was a lady there who was in a wheelchair, and I had no words from the Lord for her whatsoever. And as I'm praying for these people, you know, I just feel like I got to go pray for this lady because she wants to be prayed for. But I was kind of hoping God would give me somebody. He didn't. So I go over to her, and I lay hands on her. I'm just praying out of just pure compassion. And so I pray for her, and as I'm praying for her, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me out of nowhere. And the Lord said to me, neurological connections. That's all he said. And so I just said what I heard the Lord say. I said it three times. And while I'm saying neurological connections, I see this like white lightning bolt coming down on her head. And I see this blue electricity scanning back and forth over her head. And I'm speaking the words neurological connections. The third time I said this word, this lady all of a sudden, she lifts up her hands and she goes, I see. I see, I see, she starts exclaiming, right? And so I think she's seeing what I'm seeing. Because I thought, well, maybe she's seeing the blue, you know, scanning and the white lightning bolt. And I thought she was saying an agreement. And so I knew that God had been speaking to me that way. So then I took out my hand and I put it out like this. And I said, do you think you could try to stand up and get up out of this wheelchair? And she took my hand and her legs were still really weak, but she started to stand up. And she got up out of that wheelchair. She stood up. And then she walked like slower than I can even try to walk. But she's not very strong. And she's walking really slow. And these ladies come around her and they're praying with her. And I look over and I see her husband there. He's got a tear coming down his cheek. And I say to him, or he says to me, he says, I ask him what happened here. And he says, well, my wife, she had a stroke 3.5 years ago. And he goes, not only could she not walk, he says she couldn't even talk. See, like I thought she got healed when she got out of the wheelchair. She got healed the moment she said, I see. Because she wasn't able to talk. I didn't know it because I was going on appearances rather than going on what I knew that the Lord was saying. All I knew is that the Lord showed me the lightning bolt and thought God might show up. Here's my point. None of us know what we're doing. None of us know what we're doing. What does that mean? The only thing I have and the only thing that you have is that God speaks. And you don't have to understand it. You don't have to know how it works. All you have to do is be obedient. Then when God starts to show you how he communicates to you, and when he communicates to you, that you learn to trust that. And if, you know, and then you'll be standing there just as amazed as everybody else when God does stuff through you. Because the issue wasn't about whether you got the credit like we have in our culture today or whether people think that you're so talented or you're so gifted. The issue was that Jesus really did deserve all the praise. He really did deserve all the glory. And all you're doing is enjoying the journey. You're enjoying the relationship. You're enjoying the intimacy. And you're enjoying the words that come through him. Amen? I'm just telling you, like, if God could do it through me, he can do it through you. And I believe that's what God's looking for today. Sometimes I get it right, and sometimes nothing happens. Because I'm still on a journey too. It's all about connecting with him and growing in him. Do you know who the least qualified people are? It's the ones that think they know what they're doing. It's the ones that think sometimes because I did it before, I can do it again. And they stop having a relationship with the Lord because they think they arrived. The ones that are the most qualified are the ones that they think they got nothing if they would just get with Jesus. That's all it takes. That God would show up. I'm just believing that God wants to do it through you. He wants to do it through this church. And I'm not so sure that some of the things that we think are not going right or things that are being moved around isn't because God is putting things in place. That he's putting a group of people together that would authentically go after him in terms of the relationship and hearing his voice. That they would become the ecclesia. That he would start to show up everywhere they go. That once again, there would be chaos for political leaders and religious leaders because they're like, how do we contain the gospel? It's out of control. There are so many people coming to Jesus. There are so many people being healed. There are so many people getting words. Why? Because it's not about a preacher up front. But because it's the body of Christ, those that are functioning in bodily form, and he's showing up everywhere, and he's wrecking everywhere. All of the walls and all of the boundaries and all of the ways that they thought about religion and they thought about church and who Jesus is. So Lord, we thank you this morning that you're a good God. You're an awesome God. There is none like you, Lord. Lord, we're excited for you, Lord. I don't care what time it is or what time it's not, Lord. You are an awesome God. And Lord, I'm praying right now, Lord God, for an activation of your people. I'm praying, Lord God, that you would cause our hearts, Lord God, to be so changed internally, so wrecked for you internally by that reckless love of God that we sang about, Lord God, that begins to turn us inside out. Lord, we want to be a people of intimacy. We want to be a people of revelation, that we learn how you communicate to us for yourself. And Lord, that we would have the boldness and the courage, Lord God, to believe and to trust in you because we've heard and we've known you for ourselves, not just through the words of other people. Stir us up, oh God, for such a time as this, Lord. Lord God, this is the best time to be alive, Lord God. The best time, Lord God, when there's so much evil, there's so much going on out there, Lord God. It's an opportunity for you to do your best work. Wake us up. Wake us up, Lord God. Revive us into that resurrection, knowledge and power that only comes from you. Lord, let us not be asleep. Let us not be asleep, Lord God. Let us not be in a place, Lord God, where we're just going through the motions because we got tired of thinking it's just the same old, Lord God. It's just the same thing again when you're doing something new. You're making it new. Lord, cause faith. Cause there to be a new passion. Cause there to be a new desire, Lord God. Wake it up in me. Wake it up in us, Lord God. Lord, let us be more on fire than we've ever been before. Let us be more passionate than we've ever been before. Let our minds be full of you, Lord God. Let our hearts be full of you, Lord God. Let our wills be activated in you. Mighty God, mighty God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you glory. With all of our heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, there may be somebody in here you say you don't know if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're not right with him. Maybe you've known who he is, but you fell away and you need to come back to him. And you want to make sure you're right with him today. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning that there's not one of us that's perfect. I'm not perfect. Your pastor's not perfect. The leaders and the elders, they're not perfect. I'm not picking on them. There's none, the Bible says, except for Jesus Christ. And he died. He died for your sins in order that you would be perfected before the Father's eyes, that he would see you the way he sees his son, Jesus Christ. You can't do things to make him like you. He already likes you. He already loves you. He already wants to connect with you. All you can do is receive his son, Jesus. And Jesus said about himself, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God except through Jesus Christ. And that word truth there, it actually is a word that means reality. It's not just about what's right and what's wrong. It's that Jesus is a whole nother reality. And he came to give you that reality. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to make sure that I'm right with Jesus before I leave this place. And I just want you to pray for me. I just want you to slip your hand in the air and say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. Don't forget me. I want to be remembered today. Just lift your hand high in the air if that's you. And you want to make sure you're right with Jesus. There is none like you. I see your hand, sir. I know that you know the Lord and you love the Lord. But I thank you for your heart for wanting to do that. It's not about trying to be something or not be something. Amen. It's just about having our hearts be pure and right before him in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty, we give you praise. I'm going to pray over a couple people here real quick. This lady right here picking up the crayons. I picked the worst time possible to pray for this lady, but I felt like I was supposed to pray for her. Amen. What is your name, man?